Well, tonight, as I work through this lesson and read through the chapter, I'm going to call it supplement the chapter. I'm going to bring out some highlights from the book. I kind of lumped them towards the end. And there was just some things that came to my mind as I was going through it, and I thought, you know what? I'm just going to go with it. So I'll share those with you. So if you go, I didn't remember reading this in the chapter, not that I'm making things up, but I may be using some different scripture and have it a little differently, organized a little differently than the book. But Lord willing, there will be some benefit for you. So we will get started. But just remember, we've been looking at all of these essential virtues as our author, I think, aptly describes them. And as it said in Judy's chapter last week, on page 172, by the way, likeness to Christ is the end to which God saved us. That's God's purpose for our lives. And we went through those virtues that are to characterize who we are as a new person, and in fact, we would say who we are becoming. And we've talked many a time, there's moral excellence. We're, as I'm sure you all know, dwelling on 2 Peter chapter 1, in particular, the virtues in verses 5 and 7. But those virtues of moral excellence that we add to our faith, meaning we are using our faith and applying the faith that we have that has given us new life to live a life of moral excellence, to be growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, to have self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly affection and love. And then the question was, well, if we're going to be living those out and that's going to be becoming more and more who we are, what's it going to take? And Chris had a chapter a couple weeks ago on commitment. It's going to take commitment. It's going to take our whole life surrendered to and living for Christ, not ourselves. Commitment. And then last week, Judy brought to our attention the fact that, you know what, full commitment requires courage in a lot of different ways. We've got to turn away from evil, and we have to boldly press on, becoming who God wills for us to be. And that means that we need to be following Christ, which we do by applying God's word to our lives with the intention of becoming like Christ. And that takes courage in different situations at different times and as we're growing. And then tonight, to top that off, and really I think I like to describe it, I was thinking of topping us off, we need compassion. We need to have a compassion that will, with our commitment and the courage and then the compassion as we are growing in these essential virtues, we will be useful and fruitful to our God for His glory. And that's what we want to be doing with our lives. So we're going to go through and we're going to ask the question, well, biblically, what is compassion? And then what are some reminders from Scripture? Because you know what? When I got to thinking about that, I thought, well, God is compassionate. Christ is compassionate. Paul was compassionate. He used that example in our book. We are to be compassionate. So we'll look at the commands to us. And then we'll look at, as I said, highlights and principles towards the end of what do we need to be applying, and he kind of draws things together for us so that we can be in action with compassion in God's service. So a little bit about biblically what is compassion. And the first thing I would tell you is if you're reading through the Bible in English, which I assume everyone here probably does, there's about 4 different words that we find used that have similar meanings, but a little different emphasis. Compassion, mercy, pity, sympathy. Those are English words that are translated from a few of the Greek words, because there's also 4 Greek words that also have similar meanings with a little different emphasis. So we'll take a look at those. I want you to know they're there. And I so appreciate the Greek terms sometimes, not sometimes, but when I look into their definitions and meanings, because often the original languages God used, those words can have meaning that are more than what our English words mean. Which is why we have different translations of times and even multiple words, maybe phrases instead of just a word and so forth. But what we'll find out as we go through, and we could probably start by, what I did was if I was going to refer to a single verse, I just put it on your sheet. So you don't have to do quite as much flipping tonight because there's several that I want to use. Our friend Peter is getting to be more of a friend than me all the time. He's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, to sum up all of you, and he's speaking to the believers, be harmonious. We have the word sympathetic. Brotherly, that's speaking of our phileo, love for one another. Kind-hearted and humble in spirit. And I wanted to pick up that verse because there's 2 of the Greek words that are in that verse that kind of convey the idea of what we're talking about with compassion or mercy, sympathy. And one of them is sympathetic. That doesn't surprise you. And actually, if you saw the word in Greek, it almost looks like sympathy. But it's the idea, he says, well, the words mean having compassion. Well, okay. But it's also interesting because it really is made up of 2 words. It puts a beginning to it. It's made up of, our word sympathy is made up of 2 of the Greek words. And one word means to be affected by something, and the other word means to feel. And that's one of the things that may be surprising to us, and not, but maybe, is that the idea of sympathy, compassion, pity, and mercy is to be felt. It does involve our emotions. But as we'll talk about, they don't drive how we respond to that inner prompting or feeling. But it is what I have concluded as I read through a lot of these definitions and even some of the scripture we go through, is it does give us this sense of genuine care and sincerity and having a what we would call a heartfelt care and concern for others. It's not stoic or indifferent or I have to do this. It should be genuine. In fact, that word, as he went on and described it, he said it could be in 2 Peter, the word that says sympathetic, it could say to have a fellow feeling. It's that idea. So it's the real sense of a concern and a care. And then there's another word, the one that actually is kind-hearted. And, I mean, it's like Spock and Mintelmeyer. I probably can't do that twice, but that one, it's a strong inner emotion that affects the heart. It's a felt compassion, as we'll talk about. And as it's used in Peter, the original word even has a preposition at the meaning, at the beginning of it, that means full. So as I was reading one of Kenneth Wiest, he's a good commentator, he said the translation could say full of pity. In other words, that is driving how you're going to respond to one another with a genuine sense of care. So that's two of the Greek words. And there's two more. And we'll see that. We'll look at the scripture as we move along, because one of them is in Colossians 3:12, and the other one is in Jude 21 to 23. So we'll look those up in a bit. But oikrios, as Paul uses it in Colossians 3, says it's used for inward feelings of pity or compassion for the suffering of others. And that, interestingly, isn't as strong a word as the ilios, which is the other word that's used in Jude. And we'll read through those in a little bit. But that one, ilios, I think is interesting because it's most often translated mercy. And it's a strong feeling that has an outward expression. And as one man says, it describes a quality of God, and it does, and one that God requires of his people. And we'll see that when we get to Luke 6:36. It denotes compassion and love. Now think of those virtues that we talked about, our seven virtues, and we ended with love. And this is directly tied in with love. Not just feelings and emotions, but they are expressed in an active way. In fact, as one person said, you could call it active pity. So you can kind of see in these four words a little bit different emphasis. Some are a little stronger than others, but the point of all of them is it is to come from our, we would say, genuine involvement and interest and care for other people. And I'm encouraged and challenged by this because I can step up. And I want to. But I think the more we invest ourselves in others, even in simple ways, I think that will provide us with the opportunity to be used by the Lord in ways to show them compassion and maybe more significant ways that are yet in the future. Well, it goes on and it says, God desires a relationship with humankind but must show them mercy in order to have that relationship with him, with us, built. We need God to show us mercy. And the reason God can show us mercy, we always remember, is because of Jesus Christ. And through Christ, we are shown God's love, God's mercy, God's grace. So does that make sense? Any questions about those? We okay? Okay. We've talked about showing compassion, and we'll dwell on this as we continue on, and especially when we pick up some of Berg's comments at the end. But what we want to keep in mind is compassion isn't blunt. It's not brutish. It's not brash. It's tender and it's kind. It speaks the truth in love, as he talked about in our book. Sometimes it's tough, sometimes it's tender. But it's always considerate of the other person that we're talking to. And the goal, as we'll emphasize again and again, the goal of our attention and our intention for that person in showing them compassion is to meet their spiritual needs for their spiritual good first and foremost. And one of the ways I believe we do that is drawing attention to the Lord Himself. He is the ultimate caregiver. The other caution I think we want to do is make sure we want to be dependable to that other person in being not just there last week, but I'm continuing to be available to them or concerned about them this week. Dependable. But what we don't want to do is encourage them to become dependent on us. The goal is they will be drawing near to the Lord and increasingly dependent upon Him, not us. So here we go as we move on then. And we'll look at ways of, I just want to pick up some of these reminders. Because as I said, God is compassionate. Christ is compassionate. Paul was. And I'm sure a lot of you would say, yes, Psalm 103 is one of my favorite psalms. And we could have read through the whole thing and I would say, I know. But you know how the thing is with that thing on the wall back there? I'm talking about the clock. It doesn't stop. But Psalm 103 verse 8. Just as a reminder, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. I think that's a precious verse to remember. No matter what is going on, that is our God that we call out to. But remember also Lamentations, and I don't know if it was a year or two ago we went through Lamentations. And one of the things that I want to remind us of about Lamentations is Jeremiah wrote Lamentations after God had brought the nation of Israel into the Babylonian captivity, which was a consequence of their sin. And yet he knew that even with God having to bring upon them the consequences of sin, God was still willing to show them compassion and forgiveness and love as soon as they would repent. And that's why when we're reaching out to others, an unbeliever especially, we want to direct attention to the Lord and encourage them to repent. And God's mercies and kindness will be there because He'll be changing who they are. But even for a believer, if there's some issues going on in their life as you have interaction with them, God never quits on us. And as soon as we confess whatever it is that may have become a stumbling block or a sin in our life, God is there ready to forgive. And I get impressed by that even in some of David's Psalms, because he'll be writing and asking God for help, and God, I know that I have sinned against you and my iniquity is always before me. He knew, and there were great consequences that David was going through, but even going through those that were a consequence of his own sin, he could pray to God on a basis. And you'll notice as you read through those Psalms, he'll call out to God on the basis of his mercy and his compassion. Because mercy and compassion aren't deserved. Just like grace is not deserved. We don't have to earn it or deserve it. We don't have to get ourselves back in a good enough position before God before he can show us kindness and compassion again. We just have to ask forgiveness if there's a sin issue. Or if we know we've failed him. All that to say, by now, everybody's to Lamentations, right? Okay, we are going to read Lamentations. So, Michelle, we're going to start with you. Can you do that for us?
Sure.
If you would read 17 to 20, okay. And I'm just going to go down the row. Mm-hmm. So, Lucille, and did I get that right?
Oh, Lucille.
Yeah. Lucille and Caroline. Uh-huh. 21 to 23 and 24 to 26. We're in Lamentations 3. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations.
Yeah, it's a little book.
It's after Jeremiah. I have to look. I have to think.
I know.
I don't know where it's at. Ezekiel's on the other side.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a little one. It's not fair.
Go ahead, Michelle.
My soul has been rejected by peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say my strength has perished, and so has my hope in the Lord. Remember my affliction, my wandering, the wormwood of the earth, bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I will return to my heart, therefore I will wait in hope. The loving kindness of Yahweh indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Yahweh is my portion, says my soul, therefore I wait for him. Yahweh is good to those who hope in him, the soul who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for salvation from Yahweh.
Indeed, this is what is true of our God. His compassions never fail. His mercies are new every morning. Because every morning we need new ones. Maybe different ones that we don't even know what to ask for. But God has new mercies. And again, just a reminder of how faithful God is. And go to him. Our hope is in him. We seek him. We wait for him. He's there. He's there with his loving kindness. Well, coming back, speaking of God's loving kindness also, Jesus said in Luke 6:36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And I find that interesting. I didn't put this verse on your sheet. But the verse before that, and this is Jesus' speaking to the crowds, because this is the Sermon on the Plains, as it is in the Gospel of Luke. But in verse 35 of Luke 6, the preceding verse, Jesus had just said, love your enemies. Do good and lend, expect nothing in return. That will take showing mercy at times. Showing them undeserved pity and compassion. So that's our God. We are to be merciful as our God is merciful. Just as our God is merciful. Christ is a God, a Savior, our Lord of compassion. And who are we to become like? Christ. Christ, we are to be becoming like him, as Berg said, compassion like Christ, displaying tenderness, boldness, and wisdom. He says, being tough and tender. And I put Matthew 9:13 on your sheet. Jesus is speaking, and this is one of the times where he was speaking tough. Because he was speaking to the religious leaders. And he was being criticized. in this situation. He says, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not call the righteous but sinners. And he's quoting from the Old Testament. But the point was, Jesus was being criticized because he was sitting down with the tax collectors and the really bad sinners. And what Jesus was saying is, look, I'm not spending time with them to join in what they're doing that's so sinful. I'm here to rescue them, to reach out to them. That's what Jesus was saying. God desires compassion from us. And the sad thing was, he said, go and learn. And he's talking to the religious leaders. They're the ones that thought they did know everything. But there's a disconnect between their head and their hearts. And we don't want that to be the case with us. This is that word, alios. Sometimes it's translated mercy, often. That's what we had up in Luke 6. And then sometimes compassion. But the emphasis in that word, and it's one of the strong words, is special and immediate regard for the misery that, in particular, is a consequence of sin. We shouldn't shy away from that. But I think that's where we need to pray for wisdom when we go in and talk to people that are dealing with probably a consequence of sin. Or maybe the consequence of sin that somebody else did to them. It may not be a sin that they have done. But we want to speak with wisdom. We want to speak with clarity and kindness. And we want to speak in a way that will be spiritually beneficial to them. So just bear in mind, our Savior spoke with both tough words at times, as he had to even rebuke the religious leaders, and yet I put a number of those verses on there because it's good for me to read through those at times. I love reading through the Gospels with the intention of getting to know Jesus better. And what we find out is Jesus was showing compassion. And he was out and among the people. The religious leaders kept themselves at a distance. Jesus was in the midst of them. Don't you love him for that? I do too. We're to have compassion like he has compassion, because we're to become more and more like Christ. Look at this. It says in Matthew 9, seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, felt compassion for them, for they were distressed and downcast, like a sheep without a shepherd, because he knew they were being misled by the Jewish leaders. And he felt compassion for them. They were distressed and downcast at times. And yet he's bringing to them the very word of God. And then Matthew 20, verse 34. Can you read it?
I knew we'd be next, so.
Can you read it off your sheet? Or you can read it in your Bible.
Matthew 20,
verse 34. We're just going to read a couple of these verses. They're on your sheet.
It's not on here.
Matthew 20, 34, is it?
31 to 34, you wrote the reference.
But it's not on the sheet.
Well,
but it's in the Bible.
Then let's read it. Could you read that?
What, 31? 34?
Yes. Okay. That'd be good.
The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out the more, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regarded their sight, regained their sight, and followed him.
was moved with compassion. I mean, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. And yet, he stops what he's doing, and he even was, they were even rebuked by others for bothering him, not our Jesus. He wasn't bothered. And then in Mark 1, we have another similar but different. This man isn't blind, well, like those two. But Mark 1, 40 and 41. Sally, do you have that?
And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed."
I read that and I think, I wonder how long it had been since someone had reached out and touched that man. You know, sometimes just a hand on the shoulder or on the arm, or somebody just reaches out, and not a full-fledged body hug or anything, but just a touch can make such an impression and an impact and mean a lot. And there are people that haven't had a kind touch. And I think of this leper, and often just want to let my compassion be expressed to people, to let them know. Well, also, I think Mark 6 would be good for us. If we could read 33 to 34. Shelley, would you happen to have that?
Yes. Saw them going, and many recognized them, and they ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things.
I think that verse 34 says a lot to us, because he felt compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd, meaning, again, his first concern was for their spiritual needs. So he began to teach them. He began to give them what they needed. They needed to hear truth be taught to them. Yeah, he'd feed them later, but they're going to hear truth first. And then Luke 7 is just the woman who, she was already a widow, and her only son had died, and Jesus felt compassion. So did our Savior, does our Savior have compassion? Yes.
Yes.
Yes. Christ was a man of compassion, and it's God's love being shown to all of us as through Christ, and even as we have God's love in us, we can reach out with that love and show mercy and compassion to others. We become a channel or a conduit for God to show mercy to one another and to the world around us. And to the world around us, it can be a tremendous witness, because it's so unlike much of the way the world treats the unbelievers, treat one another. We can be different in such simple, easy ways sometimes. Well, my point in these reminders is, one, that we not take for granted the mercies and compassion that we've been shown by our God, by our Savior, and that we have new mercies every morning. Our God is great in his compassion, and he is faithful. And we need to seek him, hope in him, and be willing to wait upon him. And then, having read through these, hopefully they'll help us better know a little more how to be compassionate. Just some of the things even that we've talked about. Well, also, and he referred to Paul in our book. In fact, he has 1 Thessalonians as the very beginning of the chapter. And I'll just pick up a couple things that were a part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that our author Jim Berg was using to point out from the Apostle Paul, because his point was looking at how Paul could be tough and tender, and he could. And in that particular setting, Paul says that as he was writing to the Thessalonians, remember, we were gentle and tender among you, like a nursing mother, a caring mother. And yet he also goes on down about verse 11 or so and says, we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring you, speaking a little more strongly to them as a father would his own children. But I also appreciate verse 12 because it reminds us, as you, if you're reading along there, we have a so that. I like so that. They always tell me why. So that they would walk in a manner worthy of the God who called them into his kingdom and glory. So Paul was an example of, in his ministry, he was doing ministry with tender and tough at times, compassion, but yet he cared. And remember, Paul was the one that went from being a persecutor to a proclaimer. I mean, his life had drastically changed. The other thing I thought was important in those verses in 1 Thessalonians is Paul made the point that he was proclaiming when they had come, Timothy and Silas, I think, were with him, or so many as he calls them. But he said, we were with you proclaiming the gospel. So they had heard what was of first importance. As a reminder to us, as we are showing compassion, and we may show compassion through meeting physical needs and human needs, because they will be there. But even if we're doing that, it is to further our opportunity to meet spiritual needs. Paul was doing that. He also said, and I think verse 10 is important, because he reminded them of how they had behaved. And they had had a behavior when they were there of living consistent with the character of Christ. He said, we were devoutly, uprightly, and blameless while they were with them. And again, you see how even our character speaks loudly as well. So any thoughts on those before we move on to the commands? We doing okay?
At the end.
Okay. Well, God is compassionate. Christ is compassionate. Paul was compassionate. We are to be compassionate. And I have already mentioned, but I did want to leave it out, there's three different places in Scripture where I think we get specific commands using two of those words. But Luke 6:36, be merciful, just as your heavenly Father is merciful. And then June 21 to 23. Is somebody there? Well, Cindy, are you there?
I could probably have a friend here. I did. I'll just say.
Yeah.
It went away. It'll be here.
21 to 23.
Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh.
And did you catch in verse 21, where as Jude was concluding that short letter, he had said, keep yourselves in the love of God. And then he went on to say, waiting for the mercy, because he's reminding them that there will be more mercy coming when Jesus Christ basically returns. But also, show mercy on those who are struggling among them, even doubting, or perhaps have given in to sin or temptation. So just a reminder for them and us, because it's written in the form of a command, have mercy. Show that mercy, that compassion. But Colossians 3, if you would turn there, because Colossians 3 continues to challenge me. Because we can't just memorize these verses and know what they say. You know what? We're supposed to be doing them, allowing the Spirit to be changing them. And we have compassion in Colossians 3. So I think what we should do is let's read verses 9 and 10 of Colossians 3. Judy, are we over to you? Kathy, you get to read verse. Are you there?
Yeah, I'm there.
Then I'm there. I'll have you read verse 12 and 13. Can you do that? All right, Judy.
Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self and evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a new knowledge, but true knowledge, according to the image of God. In the renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, slave, and free. Christ is all in him all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has complained against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you.
And I just find it interesting that as Paul's writing this, he begins with compassion. And he commands compassion. And he says, put on a heart of compassion. So it's not just the idea of do compassionate things, but the idea that it genuinely and sincerely is to flow from the inside out, because it flows from our increasing Christ-likeness outward as we are being changed. So with that, you think, well, if we have put on a heart of compassion and from that flows kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, and then we'll be putting up with one another and so forth, what that's telling us is we have a responsibility to take care of one another and to be looking out for one another. And we have the supreme privilege of being able to do that in increasing Christ-like ways, as Christ-likeness is coming through us. It is the love and care of God through us to them. That makes what we're doing all the more significant. And to me, that means, Twyla, heads up. Take these opportunities. Be ready and willing to take the time, not only at that moment, but be more conscious. I'm talking to myself. Be more conscious and aware of other people and looking out in being involved or getting to know them in ways as you have interactions with people. And genuinely get past the, hi, how you doing? Fine, good. I'm all the rest of the way down. None of you have ever done that, right?
Yeah.
You ask the token, how you doing, but you don't really listen to hear what they say. I don't want to do that. at least pause and listen. Maybe follow up. Well, with that being said, I've got, I don't know, 7 or 8 of his principles. Like I said, they're from the chapter. I just kind of lump them all together here. But highlights and principles I think we can give some thought to as we finish up. But first of all, said, what kind of person does God use? He asked that question. What kind of person does God use? He uses someone like
us.
Jesus Christ is the way he answered that question. What kind of person does God use? He uses someone like Jesus Christ. Point being, as he went on, which is who we are becoming like. And the more that that is true of us, the more useful and fruitful we will be in serving our God. He reminded us biblical compassion will seek the best interest of others, and those will be first and primarily of spiritual and eternal significance. So keep those in mind as we are growing in our desire and willingness and ability to be showing compassion, that we do so sincerely, but we do so giving first thought to what are the spiritual needs here? And what will matter for eternity? And he also said, biblical compassion means treating others like God treats them. And that does not mean leaving them unchecked to do as they like. In other words, if they're not doing well, we have to step up with the tough love. And we want to make sure we're not enabling someone or furthering bad choices because we talked to them and we know this is going on, but we ended up just kind of making them feel better. Well, if they're dealing with a situation that's difficult for them, that we want to show compassion, but we also know the reason they're having those difficulties or that hard time, at least part of it was brought on by their choices or something they're doing. It's a consequence. You know, I'm not going to have as much, the same kind of compassion for someone that is nauseated and not feeling well in the morning if I know that they were out drinking the night before and they basically have a hangover. We would need to have a little different talk than if it's someone that has caught the flu from somebody and needs somebody to take them to urgent care or bring them some Pedialyte or something, whatever the case may be. But I think that that pretty much makes sense. We want to be tender-hearted as we can, but that means we don't get caught up as well. I'm using Berg here again, because he said that doesn't mean that when we see others in distress, we just get governed by our emotions and totally sentimental. We have to keep in mind what is most needful for spiritual purposes or being spiritually purposeful. I kind of like putting it that way. So he says, compassion doesn't gauge its efforts by emotional outcome, but by genuine spiritual need. So again, our goal isn't just that they are happier or feel better. And he also says another point, Christ, I'm on page 182, this one is, Christ always chose the tool that would most effectively accomplish the mission. Not everyone needed surgery. Some needed instruction. Others needed an advocate. Still others needed a comforter. So we want to basically give some thought and be evaluating what's going on. We want to be available and ready. But I think we also want to be always sensitive to what is the greatest need here. And if you remember, if you read through the chapter at all, he used three situations, or he used accounts from Revelation, the book of Revelation, the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, and the church at Laodicea, as Christ spoke to them those messages. And his point of tough and tender was that when he spoke to the church at Ephesus, it was rebuke with correction and commendation. And that's one of the things we see even as we go through those letters. We're reminded again, because Laodicea got only rebuke, but he did give them the correction. And then you have a church at Smyrna, they only got commendation and encouragement. So Christ knew what was going on in those churches. And that's one of the principles he drew out. First of all, he addressed each church individually. He didn't say, come on, you guys, they're doing so much better over at Smyrna. What's up with you, Laodiceans? He didn't compare. Likewise, for us, I think there's a principle there. He also said Christ knows their true condition. And we have to be involved enough to know what's going on. And I think that means taking the time to get to know people. But also, I think, listen. Listen thoroughly before you start giving advice or counsel or responding. And I'm listening, but often I'm also starting praying. Like, what is needed to be said here? Or what other questions can I ask so I know a little better what's going on? So Christ knows their true condition. We don't. We have to make a little more of an effort to find out what was going on. But he knows what is the real deal here. And then, as I mentioned already, but when he goes through the different churches, like with Ephesus, that's a good example of a church where he was tough and tender, because they got a rebuke. They had left their first love. And then he also, though, had commended them, and he gives them the correction. So that's called for sometimes, and then you get the other spectrum of Laodiceans. And Christ confronts them about their true condition. And as we have someone that we need to confront, it's again, as we find things out, we want to find out as best we can their true spiritual condition. And I have listened, prayed, asked questions, and when we do speak the truth in love. Because how we say things is as important as what we say. And then Berg says, and this is related to his friend Ruth, that sounded like she was quite an amazing woman, said, Christ-like compassion knows the true condition, but Christ-like compassion also knows the true remedy. And that's where prayer and knowing God's word, and that's what we want to bring forward, is God's truth. And he also had made a point that, and I gathered this as I went through from his friend Ruth, it takes time. It's not like we can just hear something from someone and talk to them and give them our advice or some counsel and think, all right, that's over and done, and then move on. It may take time. But remember, perseverance is one of our virtues, right? We're not going to quit on them. Well, Berg also said, biblical compassion is not afraid to rebuke and discipline those it loves. In fact, biblical love demands that rebuke and discipline be administered when needed, tough and tender. And again, our rebuke is a matter of bringing God's word to bear on the situation at hand. It's not so that we come across with our opinion or our preference or this is what I do. It's from what God says, this would seem to be most useful for you to remember and help them pick through that. He said the spiritual need will determine the spiritual remedy. And then he also said, if confrontation is needed, we do so with the spirit of meekness or gentleness and humility. And that's exactly how Jesus spoke to people. He spoke directly. But as Berg says, we don't want to come across as a district attorney, but as a hopeful yet persistent fellow traveler on the pathway of reconciliation and sanctification. So we just want to make sure that we don't let our emotions and our feelings, and that can be a battle, get caught up depending on how directly we were involved with whatever's going on. So if we've been offended or hurt by something that's going on, we have to make sure those aren't the driving motives or thoughts for what we say to them. And then he just made that point on page 186. Christ was on a mission of redeeming and restoring fallen man to the likeness of himself for the glory of his Father. And that is our mission as well. So with that, I think we can conclude. He said, these three core values, commitment, courage, and compassion, testify, I'd say become evidence that the essential virtues are maturing in us. And the joy of that, when I think of myself as I'm being changed, I say, praise the Lord, thank you. So any thoughts, points you want to add?
No points I want to add, just what we're taking away from what you said. First of all, Christ's compassion, the verses that we looked up, were on those in need or suffering, but also with their own personal view of a humble heart. You know, it's not for everybody who's in need, and he didn't take care of everybody in need. He took care of everybody in need with a humble heart before him. There was a humility with that. And secondly, the two things that motivate me is being compassionate, which is not my strong point. So I have to consciously think through that. Is Galatians 6, you know, when anybody is caught in any trespass, you're supposed to come with a spirit of gentleness. Why? Because I'm looking to myself that I could be the same problem. You know, that motivates compassion. I can't look at someone with a judgment. I want to look at someone with the compassion that this could be me. And then the second one's in 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. The Lord bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be able to, kind to all, able to teach, patient with wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. And he gives another reason. And perhaps God may grant them repentance. So knowing that I could be in the same boat, and knowing the Lord is maybe working in their life, be a part of that, gives me encouragement to keep that compassionate tone. And just looking at Christ as my example, that you know, when there's a need and we think, well, you deserved it, but there's still a label of compassion with wisdom, like you said, and how you handle it.
Thank you. Good.
What was the
The first one was Galatians 6:1, where he talks about when you find someone in sin, this is how you're supposed to come about them. And that's that, because you could be this person. And secondly was the 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25, just giving you two reasons why we should be kind and gentle even when there's trouble. But God, Christ's compassion is amazing. To look up the verses where he showed compassion, and I love that the Bible tells us that. He felt compassion.
Oh.
So
it is an inside-out expression. And the more these virtues are being matured in us, the more our compassion will be as it should be, a compassion like his. So they're really, the compassion is flowing out from that quality of character that's Christ-like, that's being produced in us. So, yeah.
It's hard for me to remove myself from the feelings of a hurt or a something that was done to me, or I don't know,
injustice.
It's hard to remove the feelings from that.
And I think
that's really hard.
And that's what's so huge about, especially when we think of the term mercy and grace, but compassion will go along with that. They're undeserved and unearned.
But that does help when you said, Chris, to say, well, that could be me doing it. Yeah. Well, Romans 12 is just wonderful for that, because it says, I will repay, says the Lord. There's nothing that and how I react is what I can control. I cannot control everything else. But if I want to react sinfully, I'm going to pay for that. But those people, there's no injustice that won't be taken care of. And that is very peaceful.
And
if we do, we're not going to do it as well. See, I always tell myself, if I take the justice, I'm not going to accomplish what God could do so much better and more efficiently. So that's why it's the end of Romans 12. It's wonderful.
Well, and like the Galatians 6 says, restore such a one. The goal is for their correction, for them to be restored back where they were, which again is that spiritual edification or spiritual goal that we have. So it can be tough, and especially when there's wrong.
I have trouble sometimes being humble. The humility is both effective, and I can remember my mom saying, there is a kind of grace for God. I could endure that grace, and I have done it. And it's really important to see that we don't have all the answers.
And you brought those verses out that really emphasized humility.
I think, yeah. And the better we know them and the more we pray, God is going to guide and direct us in what to say and how to care. And just realize there's times it has to be tough. And that can be hard. Sometimes it has to be tender. Sometimes it needs both. So, good.
I like what you included kind of toward the first year lesson, 1 Peter 3:8, to sum up all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, and so on. That's very close to the fruit of the Spirit of what's listed there. A little bit synonyms, but not entirely, which means that is something all of us as believers have been given when we became believers. So we are to cultivate that. And if we have a problem with bluntness, well, then we need to really stop and think, you know, well, is what I'm about to say kind? Is it gentle? Is it loving? So, you know, we God has given us this, and we talked about that too, all that we need for living a life of holiness. We just need to be very thoughtful and think where we need to really apply those principles.
Yeah, very true.
Think first, speak second.
Well, and do so with genuine care and consideration, not aggravation or frustration or impatience. Which,
and another word you said I didn't think about for compassion is pity. I, you know, understanding I have to show pity in the situation, and it's all a part of that compassion unit. So I appreciate you pointing that out.
In a miserable situation. So, good. Anything else? Wow. Yeah, well, I don't want to close, so I'll ask somebody else to do that. Chris, would you close?
I will reluctantly close. Lord, thank you so much for the freedom we've had to meet together and just think about these different things that you've taught us through your word and even through some of these authors that have given us things to think about. I just, once again, am amazed at how compassionate you were for all of us. And what a great way to end, to realize that your compassion that you had for us needs to be the same compassion you gave the disciples right before he died, that we should love one another. There is a care that's unlike any other care that we should have for anybody else. And that's the compassion we need to show for one another. I thank you that you remind us and equip us through the power of your Holy Spirit that we can do these things and we can be better. I thank you for Twyla's time on the lesson and the verses that she chose to encourage us. I pray that they will become impactful in our hearts and that we live them out to glorify you. Be with these ladies. Bless their time this week. And I pray that we will all have a desire to grow closer to you and give you glory in the process. In your precious name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.